So what we're doing is the second parak, Pirkei Avos, parak Sheni, Mishnah Aleph. Okay, so it's in there, actually. It's in, something like this. Rabbi Omer. Okay, Rabbi says, Eze hui derech yeshara shiyavar lo adam. What is the straight path, the upright path that a person should choose? Kol shi teferes lo seha v'teferes lo min adam. Okay, this is a pretty cryptic statement. But that which is like a teferes, like I guess an adornment or some sort of a beautiful thing for its doers, and is also a teferes from people. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, so let's look at Rabbi Yonah.
What,
Perek Bey is Mishnah Aleph. You see it?
Yeah.
Okay, so look at Rabbi Yonah. I think you guys should all have Rabbi Yonah. Okay, it's not clear what it's talking about. Okay, so Rabbi Yonah learns it one way, and the Rambam learns it a different way. We'll see if we can figure out what it's talking about. So one thing is, I think the Rabbi Yonah's girsa, at least the way I have it, I don't know if yours is different. It says Kol Shi Teferes Leosa, without a yud. Leoseha, you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Does that have it with a yud or without a yud there?
With a yud.
With the yud, Leoseha, yeah. Okay, because I have it here. I think they're right. I mean, this is like a more critical edition, I think, but have. Has it that yet?
In the
Rabbi Yonah, yeah.
In the Rabbi
Yonah. In the Rabbi Yonah, okay, so Le'osa, with a mapik hay, with a dot in the hay, is Le'osa Shelah, to its maker. Okay, so what does that mean? What's that talking about? It says, Kolomer Be'osos HaMitzvos, when you do the mitzvos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mefoar Bahem. So Hashem is some, so to speak, adorned with them. So it's Teferes Le'osa, to its maker, to their maker. So you should do a path when you do the mitzvahs. You should do them in a way that Hashem is adorned by them. Tehein teferes lo seim, and that path is also going to be an adornment for those who do it. Ki tefarto, he teferes hamitis b'vnei adam. Up center, because their adornment for man, for the doers, is a teferes. Is the ultimate, I'm sorry, kitifarato, the adornment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, is the true adornment of mankind. Therefore, a person should choose this way. Okay, so now the true adornment for a people is if they're involved in adorning Hashem, so to speak. And therefore, that's the path which you should choose. Okay? So far, we have to get a bigger picture of what he's talking about, but what does he even mean, just on a basic level? How do you adorn Hashem? Man, it doesn't really seem possible to adorn Hashem. Hashem is Hashem. He doesn't need man. He doesn't need to be adorned by man. He just exists the way he exists. You can't change him or beautify him. So what does that mean? What do you think that means?
In the way that he's perceived by human beings.
Okay, good. Good.
Well, also like an adornment, even in like a physical sense, is not like the essence of the thing.
Right, that's
like
true.
Definitely outside of the...
Right, I mean something other than the thing, which makes...
Something that, like, enhances you. Enhances right. Or, like, makes some kind of statement about that.
Right. In theory, like, an adornment on a person is supposed to be bringing out or pointing to the beauty of the person.
Like they'll call it a statement piece. Like it's trying to say something.
Right, about the person. But it's supposed to reflect on the person. You're not supposed to look at the person.
But it's not a part of them. It's
right. You're not supposed to look at a nice necklace and say, what a beautiful necklace. It's supposed to reflect upon the person who's wearing the necklace, right? Like it's, you know, somehow by association, you associate it to, you know, if you think, what a beautiful necklace, but an unbeautiful person wearing it, it doesn't really do its job. Somehow it's supposed to reflect upon the thing itself. So therefore you're saying
that you were saying, well, it's impossible for man to like adorn Hashem, but in a way, like if man reflects certain values or reflects certain ideas and ideals, then you're not saying that man is like shifting what the definition of God is or anything. You're just saying that man is like reflecting or making kind of statement about godliness.
I mean, God is now perceived by, there's such a thing as making God perceived as greater in the eyes of people.
By people.
By other people. Right. If you act in a certain type of a way, people will look at a God and think about God and say, wow, what a great God, what a great nation, what a great, you know, the God who gave this Torah must be unbelievable or something, you know, something like that. So that's Kiddush Hashem, right?
That's
what we're responsible for, Kiddush Hashem.
Because it's saying, what's the right path to go? Anything that will make people perceive God in a good
right.
way.
Right.
But that doesn't really answer what the right path is.
Okay, let's go to the end of it. But I'm just more taking a small view, for starters. It's the beginning of the Mishnah. The beginning of his commentary on it. I'm just saying, for starters, he says adoring God, it like makes a red flag go off. Like, what does that mean? You know, so I think that's what we have to interpret it. That it means Kiddush Hashem. God actually is adorned, but it means that man perceives him. You could make other human beings perceive God and see his greatness. Right? Just like jewelry would make you see someone's underlying beauty. Here it's to be on to let people see the greatness of God, which is God is great, but man doesn't necessarily see it. So the adornment, so to speak, brings that out. Okay.
How does that work?
What?
How exactly does that work?
Oh, okay, that's a good question. But like, for instance, if like, let's just on a simple level, if let's say we, you know, eat food and give praise to God for him being the creator of the world and the source of that food, so now announce that publicly, proclaim that publicly to people and say, anything which I have is really a result of the Borei Olam, and we talk about Hashem as being the source of everything. So then, so far as we make that mission, you know, that message clear, then the world will appreciate God as the Borei Olam. You know, and so far as we don't do that, and so far as we, you know, deny God and just ignore God and whatever, so then we just trade ourselves as the ultimate, you know, rulers of the world or our source of all of our greatness. So then it's kind of the contrary. People are going to look at God as who needs God. You know, so just on a simple level. But mitzvahs in general, I would think, is insofar as we are, like, Ra'ak, Am Chacham, V'navon, Agaya, Gadol, Hazeh, insofar as we do the mitzvahs properly, the world at large will perceive our greatness. But our greatness is Hashem's greatness, the greatness of the Nosin HaTorah. The great Chachmas Hashem, which is manifested by the way we live our lives, right? And that's people will see, and they see the role model of the Jewish people who live in a high ethical standards and who are following the Derech Hashem and are, you know, a model of perfection. Then people will reflect. It's not our greatness; it's the greatness of the Torah, the greatness of Hakadosh Baruch Hu who gave the Torah, and that's Kiddush Hashem, right? And like Lasid Lavo, that the whole world will have knowledge of God. They'll see it through. Israel, right? Israel Melech, right? It's Elul coming, right? So it's starting to think about Hashanah davening, but that's the idea of the Tefillah Malchus, that man will realize that. So we are the vehicle. That's our mission. Our mission to the world is to be Mekadshei Shemo, to show the world the true ideas about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and thereby to benefit them and to bring about a world order which is centered around the ideas of Hashem. Right? That's what we daven for, Rosh Hashanah, essentially, as Malchus. Okay. So, we're still doing the Mishnah, but this is the first thing. The first piece of what is the proper path, and one which is, brings about, I guess, at the Pe'er, Kiddush Hashem, let's say. Okay? And that, he's saying, is the best world, the root for man. V'teferas lo min ha'adam. And also, that not only is it an adornment of God, so to speak, it's also a teferas for him from mankind. So what does that mean? Right? What's he talking about? So the Rebbeinu says, Sheyaseh ha-mitzvos. You can tell me, by the way, if there's anything different than, if you're following along, is anything different than yours than mine, but it should be the same, but I don't know. Sheyaseh ha-mitzvos v'zmanam. You do mitzvos in their time, in their proper time. Right? So what does that mean? V'davar v'ito matov. The thing in its proper time, what's better than that? Okay, and the perfect timing. Ki yuchal asos mizman, it's possible to do them in a time, shelo yisha bein hebrios, in a time where people won't be straight in the eyes of people, lo yelo pe'er b'hem, and people won't, you won't be adorned through doing the mitzvahs. Ve'in ze osu mitzvah b'shem b'shem, that's not doing the mitzvah in its proper way. Okay, there's an idea of doing mitzvah in its proper timing, and then to do it in not proper timing. Okay.
Is that saying that there are cases when you should be mechal, you know, like something that you would, because For example,
Let's hear him out a little bit, and then okay. we'll take it. Okay, hold your question. Yeah, I just want to cut off. She says, "Kinyan shamar kala osa mitzvah k'maymara." If a person does a mitzvah in its proper way, in the way that it's stated, a few gzar din shall shuv mishana mispatel. Even if you have a bad gzar din of 70 years, it will be knocked out. Shenemar kasher devar melach shulton umi yor marlo matasa. This is the word of the ruler. Who could tell the ruler what to do? Because shomer yit mitzvah lo yedida davara. Someone who guards a mitzvah properly, something he won't know of a bad thing. So it's saying somehow doing mitzvah properly will like prevent bad things from happening. Okay, I'm not sure exactly how that proves it, but I don't know. I didn't look up that Gemara. Then he says gansar lisnos al mitzvos, and also you have to adorn mitzvos. Lulav na'ah, take a beautiful lulav. Talis na'ah, beautiful talis. Sefer Torah na'ah, beautiful Sefer Torah. Kiyotzimah. Be'inyan shi'afaru b'nei adam, that people will like adorn him, v'yishabchu alayim, and they'll praise him about it. They'll say, wow, look at that. Unbelievable. Okay? So it's doing a mitzvah in its proper time, and doing it like in a beautiful way, to adorn the mitzvahs. And this way people will praise him, and praise the mitzvahs, and say, wow, that's special. That's basically, and then you move on to the Rambam's Shtrat. So let's pause here. Okay, so then that's, so now, yes, Ayala, so you can ask your question now.
So just what came to mind when you say in the right time is, let's say for example, there is a prohibition against a man touching a woman who's in nida.
Okay.
But he's on a date with a woman. She's obviously never been to the mikvah. And she falls while they're ice skating and needs help getting up.
Okay.
So at that point, he should help her up out of decency, because anybody who's looking at this date would think how horrible that he's not helping his date up off of the ice.
Right.
But he might think, you know, I'm going to be a tzaddik, I'm not going to touch her. Right. And then, you know, and then he's making a full Hashem by not helping her up. So, is that what this is talking about, in the right time?
Mm-hmm. I don't know. What do you think you should do in that case?
I don't think that's what you should do. You don't think you should help her up off the ice? You can get up, help. Oh. Well, I have a friend who fell on the ice, not in ice skating, but she just fell and like hurt herself pretty badly, and the guy didn't help her up, and she felt that was the wrong thing to do.
I think it's one thing if there's no one around.
Yeah.
If there's other people around. You know, if he's the only guy around, then she's got stuck. And
but I think it's even worse if there are other people around and they expect him to be the one to help her, and he doesn't.
Well, then, but then it'd be more of a Kiddush Hashem, because it was a higher ideal, and that's why...
But they don't see it that way.
Right.
I think they see it as, why aren't you helping
me? If I were
me,
I'd rather someone else help me up there.
I know.
Well, it's tricky. It's good.
Yeah.
Well, it's a good question. It's like, does Kiddush Hashem demand that we compromise?
Well, so this is the time in Hebrew, you don't really know what other people's perceptions are, that you're not even paying any attention.
Yeah.
But she's paying attention.
Well, for her, it's for sure, because she doesn't know her, no.
I don't know if that's true.
And he's following halacha. You know, assuming there's another person there to help her, and assuming she'll be able, she's okay, you know?
Yeah, I mean, the fact that she's really hurt,
yeah.
And somehow getting her up is a different story. Wow. I know, so this is a little bit tricky. But
I know this is talking about like tefillah tomorrow, or like something more.
Right.
Luckily, it has time, you know?
Right. But what you mean he's saying is that you could do something in a time where it's not proper in the eyes of people, and it won't be adorned by it. So what does that mean? It sounds like he's somehow talking about people. You know? I mean, I think Ayala is on a good path, that it seems like, based on what we said before also, is that the mitzvahs are a system which is designed, part of the objective of the system of the mitzvahs is, like the world will say, what a great and wise and discerning nation this great nation is, right? So, it's true we're bound by technical halachos, but you could do the mitzvahs in a way which realizes that objective of making people say, wow, Or you could do a mitzvah in a way which technically you fulfill the mitzvah, but you could really avoid that effect, so to speak, right? You do it in the right timing, the way the mitzvah is done. People see it the way, even if you're doing a mitzvah, you can do a mitzvah, you can do a mitzvah. Right, there are ways, there are people who do mitzvahs in a way that's very, like, unattractive, so to speak. You know, in a way, like, in your face, kind of doing a mitzvahs. And then there's a pleasant way to do mitzvahs, you know? You could take a nice lulav, or you could take a disgusting lulav. And look, technically speaking, you might be yotzei, but there's a way that people are going to look at it, and a way people aren't going to look at it. Now, it's not saying halachically you may be yotzei, the mitzvah, either way. But it's saying is that we shouldn't lose sight of the objective of the mitzvahs. Now, it doesn't mean, I don't think it's saying, I mean, it's a different discussion whether that's also true, that we should violate halacha because we want to look good. So that's a more complicated question. On the surface, I would think you shouldn't, because that's not a Kiddush Hashem to violate halacha. There is, we have a higher ideal, which is, you know, let's say we are removed from our ayahs or something like that, and therefore someone may not understand that, but you know, that could be explained, and I don't know if we necessarily have to, like, cave in because someone at a lower level doesn't understand the value of ours, you know. Maybe there is a place for that, maybe there isn't. But I think he's saying is, assuming you're following halacha, there are ways to do a mitzvah. Timing is it means a lot. So, davar b'tomatov, something properly timed. The same compliment, the same statement, the same action, when done proper with proper timing, and with your head on straight and, you know, the desired effect could achieve a much greater result than doing it in an improper time. Now, I'm not sure, you could try to come up with examples, but I think he's saying is that we shouldn't lose sight when we're doing mitzvahs of a major objective, or arguably the objective of the mitzvahs, which is Kiddush Hashem, which is to show the world ideas and to maintain and continue ideas. So if we do mitzvahs in a way that people look at us as being clowns, as being ridiculous, as being, you know, something wrong with us.
But they'll look at us as clowns anyway. If they see you holding a citron and a palm frond and a book, to them that's ridiculous. Why are you carrying that around with you?
Well, it's a good question, but the Torah seems to differ with that opinion, because Torah says that they'll see us and they'll say what a wise, and they'll see us doing the mitzvahs and they'll say what a wise and discerning nation this is, and what Hashem who has chukim mishpatim tzadikim and have the great laws. And seems like that's the way the Torah is describing it. Now, it's a good question, is how will the love have that effect? It's a good question. But that is the idea of mitzvahs. So I don't know, it doesn't mean if a guy is cynical and is looking to make fun, then you're going to be able to sort of show him how beautiful it is. But an honest observer should be able to appreciate what you're doing. And if you explain to them, well, the love is, this is the produce of the earth, and it's beautiful produce, and we're taking it and praising God and expressing that all produce and all our agricultural success is really from God, and we have to, you know, we use that to reflect upon that. It would be similar to a person who would take his money and hold it up and say, God, thank you for the money. You know, I don't know, that was the money, you know, that was their thing. So it doesn't mean like an uninitiated, cynical observer is going to be able to see the Torah and say, wow, what beautiful things. But there are ways that people do mitzvahs and come off as being just disgusting and being, you know, arrogant and being, you know, where the objective of the Torah is to convey a certain type of a pleasant, of a pe'er, of an unbelievable system. And you could do a mitzvah in a way that is ignores that and undermines that objective, and you do a mitzvah in a way that has that objective in mind. And the way a Jew should live and should do mitzvahs should be with that objective in mind.
I almost feel like the path, the right path to take is a path where you don't really care what anybody else thinks. You just do what's right. You know what I mean? Like,
but sometimes what's right is that people should think that God is true. Let's say that's what's right. So then this contradiction seems to be, it's like, it's not, that's not true. It's not just what's right. Part of what's right is Kiddush Hashem. Avraham Avinu did what's right. What did he do? He went around and tried to tell people that Hashem is true. So you can't just say, I'm just going to do what's right. What's right is that you share this great gift that you have with other people. And you're concerned and considerate about other people. So I'll say, look, I don't care what people think, I'm just going to ignore everybody. That's that part of being a good person, is to be concerned about other people. And not just to act in a way that's what's right. I'm doing what's right, and you guys could take it or leave it because you guys are jerks. You know, like, that's an attitude which is sometimes given off by people, and it's often a prevalent Jewish attitude. We sometimes have this cockiness to us, and you know, but that's not the attitude of the Torah. The Torah, we're supposed to be a light to the nations, and they're supposed to see us, and they're supposed to see the wisdom of the mitzvot. And if we're doing the mitzvot in a way that comes off as being unattractive and as being disgusting and as being, you know, maybe it's not the Derech Yishara Shiyavar Lo'adam. It's not the Feres Lo'seo, it's the Feres Lo'man Adam. It doesn't have the effect that it adorns God and adorns you to people. People look at you in a favorable light, but they look at you in a negative light. I'm just telling you, I'm giving sure.
Hello?
So yeah, it's possible that the right path is different depending on. I sort of see it like a tree, right? There's bein adam lamakom and bein adam lachaveiro. Okay, so bein adam lachaveiro, it's always, you know, that one's pretty clear. If you're doing the mitzvah right, then it should be clear to everybody else, and they should perceive that you're doing it right, mm-hmm. and you don't have to worry about the, you know, like. The bein adam lamakom, things like lulav and esrog and tzitzis and whatever, you have to consider whether you're in a society that will mock it and think. You have to consider that, like.
No, I don't think so.
Like, if there are people that will think God is making you wear this ridiculous thing on the corner of your apartment.
I don't think that matters. Because that's just some people who have a preconceived idea that they think religion is stupid. Because whatever reason they think it is, and that's not you. What are you going to do? You're not going to compromise on your ideals and on the way you live, what makes sense, and it's sensible things that we do, because people who are
in that case, the right path is not caring what they think.
That's true, but I think a person.
It's not caring about.
I don't know. It depends on what perception. Again, I think people know when their perception is a cynical perception and it's an honest perception. So if you wear tzitzis and they say make fun of you, then that's just their own. They know in their heart that that's just a preconceived like bias they have against religion. But if you act like a jerk when you're doing a mitzvah and somehow, then that's not a preconceived notion. You're actually acting like a jerk. But if you do mitzvahs in a way which is pleasant and you come off as a person who's eats kosher and is involved and doesn't touch his girlfriend and his whatever and come off as a people who are kind of removed from. You don't go to bars and start drinking and acting like a behemoth, but you live like a human being with a certain dignity, and you're not involved in promiscuity and whatever, then you could come off and present a certain image of a high level of morality. So in different mitzvos, you know, that a person could tell, could sense, a person could be impressive in the way they do mitzvos, even to somebody who's cynical, or like, I don't know, someone's cynical, or just, they have a preconceived idea, but just to an honest, objective observer. Even if they watch you doing a mitzvah in a way that you do a mitzvah properly, with thought, with reason, where it's measured, and maybe you'll have to explain to them a little bit, but they could appreciate what you're doing. There's such a thing as being able to appreciate them, to appreciate people doing mitzvahs. Now, again, someone who's already made up their mind that they hate religion, all religion, so then you don't have to worry about them. Then, yes, ignore them. But there's a large amount of people out there who, if they could see, you could live a standard, an ideal standard, and you're a very kind, and also you're a rational person, the way you live your life in general. And then at the same time, you're doing these mitzvahs, maybe people will say, wow, this is kind of interesting. Maybe there is something to this. These are seem to be upstanding, rational people, and they're doing these mitzvahs. There might actually be something to it, or wonder why they're doing this. And you could ask, and you could explain it to them, and the mitzvahs should be wise and discerning, wise and, you know, could be perceived that way. But if you do them wrong, people are not going to even think that there's anything to it. So it's the way you come off. If you come off as being an arrogant, cocky person, then they look at you as arrogant, cocky, and they're not interested, and they think what you're doing
is
different.
Or if you come off as being an irrational person also. Like
that's true.
If they think that you're one of those people who just blindly follows, doesn't understand anything that you're doing, then why would they want to...
Right, so I think that's what it's saying. So if you want to know a measuring rod about how you should be doing mitzvahs, that's what Rabbi is saying. What is a proper way to do mitzvahs? Think. It should be, the part of the design of the Torah is that they'll look at us and say, what a wise and discerning nation, this nation, what great statutes, whatever. If you're doing mitzvahs in a way that anyone who is an honest, genuine person is going to say, this guy's got problems, then maybe you're not doing it. Because that's not the way the Torah was designed. A guy who's honest. You have to take an honest, unbiased observer. if he's going to look at you as being carrying around an attitude and of living like a fool because you just don't think and you're just doing these things just totally based not on any thought, then yeah, then that's maybe not doing the mitzvahs properly because you're not truly representative of what the Torah is trying to, you know.
I just wrote an article today about, I keep coming back to this because it bothered me so much, about the Nehemiah Werberman trial and how they basically put Hasidus on trial. And they were putting him on trial. Right. It was just that he said, she said. There was actually no evidence.
Right.
It was based on her word that they gave him a 103-year sentence.
Right.
There were no other victims that came forward.
Right.
There's no witnesses.
Right.
And she just happened to be a very good, she was very good at testifying on her own behalf.
Yeah.
She testified for a few days, and everybody was very impressed with her.
Yeah.
And the prosecution built the whole case around, the what they consider to be like the corruptions of the Hasidic world,
yeah.
including the Bar Hatznias and all the things that they consider to be corrupt in the Hasidic world, and they made the jury, I think it was a jury trial, but then the judge gave the ridiculous draconian sentence. They were sending a message that they felt about the Hasidic community and probably about all Jews, that it's ridiculous, and that's why they were sending a punishment to the whole community. It was not just a punishment of him, it was a punishment of them as a whole.
Right, but I think that means we're not presenting ourselves properly.
They brought examples of things that he did wrong that were outside of this, which he used a check from his charity organization to buy certain things.
So those types of things.
Those types of things.
Like, I don't really know firsthand.
I don't know why it's relevant to an abuse case.
But the point is that that's not the way the Jew doesn't present himself in a positive light to the world. Like, for instance, I don't know this so much about this firsthand, but like, let's say New Hampshire. Like, there's, like, Goyim who are friendly with Rabbi and with Rabbi Friedman, with your dad and whatever, you know. And I'm sure they know that we do mitzvot and that we do Shabbos and whatever, but they saw us as normal, rational, friendly, kind people. And I doubt they looked down at us as being ridiculous Jews. I'm sure they looked up to us as being good, nice people.
Except you live in a hut. It's freezing outside.
Whatever. But they understand that you're a nice, reasonable person, and that's your thing, and you're a thought out person. And whatsoever they give you, people are honest, good people are willing to give other people the benefit of doubt if they present themselves as being good, rational people. I don't know, but I would think that if they knew it, someone knows Rabbi and they know him well, and they have this kind of good rapport with him, and then they see that he sits in a hut, they say, oh, that's interesting, why are you doing that? Could you explain that to me? And they'd be open-minded to hear it. But if you come off as being some closed-minded person, you do a lot of crazy things, which really are crazy, and you're corrupt, and you're doing all kinds of, you know, insensitive, mean things to people, then you start sitting in a hut. What do you think they're going to think? It's part of your whole crazy thing. So there's a way to carry yourself. So that's what it's saying, is if you want to know, as a measuring rod, you shouldn't be doing mitzvahs in a way. I don't mean that there's never a time where following halacha may be looked at wrongly to a cynical observer or even just to someone who doesn't know. Sometimes we have to follow halacha, and even if someone may think it's insensitive for a guy to pick up his girlfriend, whatever, if that's the halacha, then you shouldn't. There is such a thing as isolated instances, but they should be isolated instances. In general, the Torah is a good system, and it's a proper way to live, and a system of chachma, and it's a pleasant thing, and people should be able to look at it and see a model of how to live. That's the way the Torah is designed. And if you're doing the Torah and you think that everyone's crazy because they think we're crazy, maybe you're crazy. Maybe you're not really doing the Torah the way it was designed to be. And that should give one second thought about it. So that's an example. If people are judging the Hasidim as being crazy, maybe they're actually not following exactly the model of the way the Torah is saying to do the mitzvahs. But you have to analyze it. I'm not saying definitely that's something that has to be looked into. But for ourselves, if you feel like you're coming off that way, and people are always looking at you as the Jew who's doing stupid things, then you should think. It's a good way to model your mitzvahs. Think before you do. Don't just do mitzvahs and be yotzei. That's true. Of course, you have to be yotzei mitzvahs. But there is a value to the world of they're doing mitzvahs, and the Jew should be a role model of a certain type of a life. And keep that in mind when you're doing mitzvahs. You know, keep that in mind. Don't just be ignoring other people. Yeah, ignore cynics. because they're crazy and, you know, they just made up their mind. But not everyone out there is a cynic. There's a lot of just honest, good people who are willing to hear something if you could just show them a normal push, show them like you're a good person. You know? Right. Like, for instance, let's say your average cleaning lady. Let's say Kenya or something like that, you know? Like, she's not Jewish, she doesn't know the first thing, whatever. But I doubt she thinks you guys are crazy because you do any halachic thing. She knows you're good, normal people, upstanding people, you're honest people, and I'm sure she, I don't know whether she's interested or she's not interested, but I'm sure she doesn't think you guys are ridiculous, because she knows that you're not ridiculous, so does she understand why you're saying this? Like, I don't know, probably not, I don't know if she cares, but I'm sure she's not cynical and doesn't think that you're crazy, because you're not crazy, and it's clear the way you act and you live your life, you're not crazy people, and it's just...
Yeah, I think you're right that once you're not going to tell her employer, she thinks they're crazy anyway. No, but there's an idea. Once you find that a person is sensible, then you try to find the sensibility for things that they do that you find odd, right? Rather than the opposite, right? This is actually, the only answer I really interesting is, like, someone once, I remember this happened when I was in, I was teaching in Rambam, somehow the question came up, or someone came up, like this idea of like these suicide bombers, you know, they're crazy.
You know, they're giving their life for their thing, you know. And I remember hearing someone once, someone giving a speech, we should learn from them that we should give our lives for Torah or something like that. If only we had such Mesiros Nefesh for Torah or something like that, you know. And it's just like, what's the, like, we do hold of an idea of like dying like Kedesh Hashem, and they have their idea somehow of dying for Allah, but are they the same thing?
Well, like, they're killing people while they're dying.
Okay.
I like kill people.
That's true, but we do have an idea of killing a malik, for instance.
Well, dying for Kiddush Hashem is in a case where, like, you're choosing between...
Right, well, they're choosing between Allah and the infidels.
And what, regular life, you mean?
What? They're choosing between, yeah, the corrupt Western world and Allah. And
well, their whole between. System is, like, based on killing other people. That's why they're dying, because they want to kill other people. It's not just because they
want to,
you know,
they're
giving Allah.
Right.
They're not just killing the
Okay, well, here's the question. Like, I mean, they'll argue that point, presumably, but I hear that.
Also, we're just not willingly dying at any moment that we can.
No,
that's true. Producing the whole, like,
Right. Well, here's my point. It's like, if someone sees the Arab give his life for his religion, you say, look at that guy, he's a fundamentalist or whatever, they use a different word or something. Extremist, an extremist, right? Mm-hmm. But yet, if you'd see a Jew giving his life for Kiddush Hashem, would you also say he's an extremist? Or you'd say, wow, look at this great, wise scholar, Jew, great, you know? Doesn't seem that's the way. Like, in theory, dying like Kiddush Hashem is supposed to be giving a message that we value HaKadosh Baruch Hu over our own life. And that's supposed to make people say, wow, unbelievable. This is something else, this religion, right? Kiddush Hashem, what greater Kiddush Hashem? But yet, when we see Muslims giving their life for their religion, we say, look at those extremists, those lunatics. They don't value life.
But for us, dying on Kiddush Hashem is not a planned event. It's if you come to a situation where there's a choice between living a life of Torah or getting killed.
Okay, that's true.
Then, you know, it's not like...
Sure, but if you
I
saw...
I don't know where the bomb strapped me because I plan
true.
On getting... dying on Kiddush
Hashem. Okay, but if you saw one of these guys give their life in order to hold down some secret or some, I don't know, something like that, still you'd say he's a fundamentalist and an extremist, no? If you had a similar situation, if someone was...
Where
someone,
a Muslim died.
Yeah, a Muslim died because he didn't want to give up Allah or something, he wanted to keep his faith in Allah or something like that. Would you be saying, wow, what an unbelievable religion, this must
That's
be true?
Certainly more worthy of respect than trying to kill people.
Okay, fine. But I'm not talking about more. Forget a more worthy or less worthy. I'm saying, what if you say, wow, this is a great religion. This is a great religion. This guy's giving his life for it. Unbelievable. Must be true. Or something like that. Or would you just say, oh, that guy's crazy.
Depends.
He's not as crazy as a suicide bomber, but whatever. Or for instance, you see Avraham Avinu slaughtering his kid. How about that? What do you think you're going to say? Wow, this is an unbelievable God. This is an unbelievable Torah. The guy slaughters his own son. What are you going to say? That he's a fundamentalist and extremist? Right? Isn't the whole idea that was supposed to show people something, right? Isn't that a little weird? Isn't that going to come off as being, sounds like he's actually going out and killing somebody. His own son. The tzaddik. Right? It's not just, he's not strapping a bomb on his chest, but he is taking a sword to his kid's throat. Good. And what's supposed to be the effect? Wow. Unbelievable. Kiddush Hashem.
Seeing the people of that time.
Yeah, the people of that time. Or us. Or anyone. Are we supposed to say...
If that's a one-time only thing, then it's different than saying that...
Well, I don't know. Why is it different? Whatever, if it's one time, 100 times. But it's a model. It's supposed to be a model for us. We don't look at that as like a one-time whatever. I mean, it's true, but we look at it great, amazing Avraham Avinu who was able to do that. We talk about Rosh Hashanah, Bekavash Rachma V'lasas V'tzon Chavalei V'Avshalim. Supposed to be a Kiddush Hashem, the fact that he did that. The Rambam even says, when he talks about the idea of the Nisayon, is to show people how committed a person has to be to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So now, is that the way people look at people who give their lives for their religion? It doesn't seem to be. Right? Good question, huh? So I think the answer is like this. Tell me if you buy it. But what's the difference between the way people look at a Muslim extremist who gives himself up, or who gives his life for his religion, or let's say a Socrates, who gave his life for his cause, right? If you know a little bit about Socrates, he was teaching the youth, enlightening them, teaching them ideas, going away from the established, religion, way of the world, whatever. And they accused him of corrupting the youth, and they decided to put him to death. And he said he could have run away.
And poisoned himself.
But they were poisoned. They were poisoned. Then they were going to kill him. I think they forced him to. He could have escaped. And he said, I'd rather live as a man than to die as a coward or something like that. Because he basically held that would be like, I think he held actually that would be like a, he didn't hold, he held a, I think, something, I forget exactly, but I think he held by the idea of government. And there should be such a thing as a government. And to run away from a government, even though this particular government he doesn't agree with, but he doesn't promote the idea of running away from government or whatever. There's an idea of law. And he held that would be like a caving in on his ideals. So even though he particularly disagreed with his judgment, but he didn't hold that there should just be lawlessness, that's worse. So they declared him guilty, and he had a trial, and they declared him guilty, and they're going to kill him. So he accepted that as being the rational thing to do, is to give up his life in this case. Mm-hmm. Right? Now, my question is do you think anyone says, wow, what a lunatic, what an extremist? Or do they say, what a man of ideals? He's standing by his ideals despite the fact that it's coming to his own death. Wow, what an unbelievable testament to his attachment to the truth and to that which he really stands for. That's why Socrates is, this is what it's called, Apology. It's like a famous work. It's unbelievable. Anyone reads it can't help but think, what an unbelievable man of character and ideals. Right? But yet, if you saw a Muslim fundamentalist doing that, you'd say, what a crazy fundamentalist. So what's the difference? So I think the difference is because Socrates was a man who lived a life of Chachma. Okay, he was a man of ideals. Everything he did was measured. Everyone knew him as a person who was thought out, who lived a life of moderation, a life of thought and analysis and teaching, and he was committed to ideals. Now when you see him doing this, you're not going to say, what a lunatic, because he's not a lunatic. He's a rational, thought-out person. And now he gives his life, it's clearly, it's an expression of the degree that he's committed to the ideals by which he lived his life. Right? So it's not, you can't just take the action of Socrates giving his life, you have to take the action of Socrates' entire life. He was a person of ideals and principles. Now he gives his life, you say, wow, that's an extension of the same principle by which he lived his life. That's an unbelievable commitment to his ideals. Avraham Avinu was a person who went around explaining to people true ideas, the proper way to live, breaking down the Avodah Zarah, showing people ethics and morals and truth. That's what he stood for. He's not a lunatic. No one could look at him as a lunatic. His entire life, the way he's been discussing with people for years, he's the beacon of rationality to the world. No one's going to say, he's going to go on Shech to Yitzchak and say, wow, the guy's crazy. You can't say that. He's clearly not crazy. Socrates clearly wasn't crazy. That's not who he is. He's a person who's clearly reasoned and thought out. If he kills the Yitzchak, he's teaching, they say, wow, he is committed to his mind, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the point that even if God tells him to do that, which is so painful emotionally, he's still going to do it because of his commitment to the true God. So it's because, the reason why you don't look at him as a lunatic, as a crazy extremist fundamentalist, is because he wasn't. He was clearly lived a life where you looked at him as a rational, thought-out person, and you interpret his action in that context. But a Muslim fundamentalist, who everything you know about him is extreme, and he lives a life of extremism, and he's not, they don't put forth an image of rationality and thought. They put out an image of bloodshed and craziness and total, you know, carrying on and whatever they put forth. You're not going to say now they killed themselves, they give their life for Allah. They say, wow, what a rational, there must be, this is, they're attached to rationality. Because it's not, the action has to be taken in context of their life, of the life of the person. If the life of the person is a life of rationality, it's a Kiddush Hashem, because it shows the extent of our commitment to that rationality. The extent of our commitment to the idea of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, that's unbelievable. But not if we live our life in a way which is corrupt. So that's my point, is that the Kiddush Hashem, this is in line with the same point, is that if you live a life where you reflect Chachma, when they see you doing a mitzvah, they say, wow, what's the idea behind that mitzvah? You must be irrational. Like, I am sure there's a good idea to it. If you live a life of extremism, where you come off as being all kinds of bad things, and because you really are doing these things in a corrupt way, then they're not going to look at you favorably and say, why are you taking lulav? Oh, it must be there's a good reason for it. They're not interested in that, you know? So I think the idea of Kiddush Hashem comes about not through an isolated actions, but from a whole image that you project. And the Torah is supposed to make us project that image as a different Avraham Avinu, and as a similar manner as a different Socrates. And then all of our actions, which on surface may seem irrational, people are willing to, you know, give you a benefit of a doubt.
Kedah Yitzchak would not have been an example to hold up to people of commitment to Hashem if he hadn't already set the stage before.
Yes.
If Avraham was just introducing himself to the world and all of a sudden there was the Nisayon of Kedah Yitzchak, there would be no history there, and then it would seem crazy.
Right. Exactly. And just like Socrates, if he gave his life on the first day he was born and then no one knew of him, it would have come off that way.
Right.
Now, but like it's just like, was the sign which was given to Avraham at that point in his life? It wasn't given to him at the early stages of his life. So arguably, that's why. I mean, it was meant Adi Adi, right? That's what I'm learning, is to show people this idea. So yeah, it's only going to work. And that's what I'm saying. It only works in the context of who Avraham was. Mm-hmm. Just to take a guy who looks like an extremist and do an extremist action that every idolater would do. That's the point. The idolaters did it, and we say they're crazy. God must be named as Moshe Yisrael Fuvayish. They burn their kids, and yet Avraham is doing it. The answer is they're crazy. And we're showing how crazy they are by the fact that they're willing to go so far. Avraham is not crazy. Why? Because he isn't. Anyone who knew him knew he wasn't crazy. There's such a thing as a person who comes off as being a rational person. And he does this action that may look crazy. Well, you got to give it to think about it. Just like, for instance, if you have, let's say, in any area, if you have a person who's a top stock analyst, and he's unbelievable, always on target, and now he makes a prediction which seems to be crazy. You're not going to say he's crazy. Warren Buffett says, buy the stock, and it looks crazy. You say, wow, I wonder why he's doing that. That's pretty interesting. I would have thought it was crazy. But I know he has a track record. So there's an idea of building rap. You know, building cred. You get credibility by building a reputation, and then people aren't going to doubt you. So I think that's the Torah in the midst of the Derech. The Derech of the Torah should be one where we cast a certain light, and we shouldn't forget about that. You know? So then we get caught on the technical details of mitzvahs, and we kind of forget about, like, a bigger picture of how the mitzvahs are designed to function. You know, that's, I think, you know, this is like kind of, you know, as kids, they always tell us these mitzvahs, watch out, the kids, Hashem, Achil Hashem. I mean, kids don't understand these things, but it's true. They're true. I mean, you do mitzvahs and then you act like behemoths, and, you know, on the bus they always say, or, you know, all these things. But it's not, I mean, the idea of the Torah is we're supposed to project a certain image of what a Jew is. I mean, it's hard to place that on us on kids. I mean, the kids are kids, but, you know, but there is a truth that as adults, we have to, you know, we have the eyes of the world on us, and we represent Torah, and as such, we have to be careful how we act and how the image which we project.
speaking of the eyes of the world, no matter how committed you are to the ideal of peace, it's not rational to release 100 terrorists. It's just not rational. It's like, and I don't think the world views that as a good, you know, a good step towards peace. I just don't think it's...
The only one
it's good for is for those terrorists who were in jail. I mean, it's not good for anybody else.
I don't know all the politics of it, but it does remind me of what we did a few weeks ago about Achav. Remember how Ben-Hadad, I think it was, or the king of Aram came to him and like pleaded to him and says, I know the kings are Malchei Chesed. Mm-hmm. You know, they're kind kings. And then he pleaded to him and ended up like getting him to give in and not to spare his enemy. And that ended up being, because of that, Achav really got punished. Mm-hmm. Terribly. That's what he said. That's it. That was like the thing. So that's actually where we're up to. And if we ever go back to it. You know, but that was the point, is that the Jew is nice, you know, and sometimes the niceness to the point, to be a rachamim, but there is a point where it's not the time and place for rachamim, because it says, kol rachim al rasha sofo achzer al tzaddik, or something like that. It's rachamim to terrorists is cruelty to the living Jewish Jews in Israel. I know, but that's like not only Jewish, nowadays it's like the American Western world ideal of just like kindness at all costs. We have to be above them and we have to be, it's like a liberal type of a thing, you know? There's no such thing, no recognition of evil and of the idea of wiping it out, you know? I mean, that was kind of, I remember the 9/11, that was like what Bush's platform was, you know, they're evil, we have to wipe them out, you know? That's kind of... I thought 9/11 showed people that and whatever, and it kind of did, but then I guess somehow.
Well, Obama State takes credit for the capturing it,
That's true. We do have, like, America does have this, you know, but the liberal attitude is kind of just like be peaceful with everybody and just let everything, you know. We have to be at a higher ideal than that. But the higher ideal of them is get rid of them and remove them from the world. You can't just. But yeah, this is tricky. These things are tricky. Yeah. Okay. So this was the Rabbi Yonah's pshat on either derech yeshara that you should choose. Okay. The Rambam has a different pshat, which has to do with the middle path. So I guess we didn't get to it yet. But hopefully we'll get to it next time. Okay.